Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us again for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We've been discussing death to self and all the opportunity that God makes for us to enter into this, because just simply because we obey His commands. You know, He's told us to resist not in its evil and turn the other cheek and to love our enemies. And obviously, when Jesus did these things, it was so that He could be brought to His cross. And we also have been called to a cross in order to have the life of Christ. And we've been discussing, I've been sharing with you some of my experiences, my early experiences of after getting this revelation from the Word, the Lord putting me through trials. And I discovered one thing about when it's really hard to turn the other cheek or to resist not him that's evil. It's usually because there is some competitive spirit, some pride, some judgment in our heart concerning the people that are coming against us. And that makes it very hard to resist not. Your old man rises up, your pride rises up, and again, that competition rises up, and you want to retaliate. You don't want to bear that fiery trial. You don't want to bear that cross. And but, you know, the Lord is teaching us that when we submit to what the Word of God has to say concerning other people, our mind doesn't get stirred up emotionally against them, which makes it almost impossible to be obedient. And one thing the Bible tells us in Romans 14 concerning the weak brother, it tells us, but him that is weak in the faith receive ye, not for decisions of scruples or doubtful disputations. There are people who are weak in the faith. Their doctrine is not what ours is. Concerning the faith, concerning salvation, concerning the Holy Spirit, concerning many things, they are weak in the faith. And many times our church life, in our church life, we've been taught to judge these people rather than do what God says, which is to receive them. And verse 2, it says, one man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. So he tells us that there are people that are weak in the Christian faith, and that we're not to judge them, we're to give them the time to grow up. And he tells us in verse 10 here, he says, but thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God, excuse me. And I had experiences where the Lord taught me this. I told you a piece of a revelation that the Lord had shown me in our last teaching, but I'd like to finish that. Many years ago, when I went to work in a refinery, and at that time I was a machinist apprentice, there was a brother who was going through this with me. I say a brother, he wasn't a brother at that time, but later became one. He was going through this at me that I had some fellowship with. And after going through this apprenticeship some years, we kind of parted ways a little bit. He became a union steward, and I became a supervisor. So, in effect, we were kind of on two different sides of the fence, if you will. And during that time, we both became Christians of sort. I don't remember whether he was raised as a Christian or not, but at that time he became a nominal Christian. And his doctrine was far from what I considered right and perfect, but he listened to me patiently, and he looked in his Bible, and I shared and studied things with him. At that time, I had become a full gospel Christian, and was seeking to walk in everything I could see in the Bible. He was very much limited to the doctrine of his church at that time, and he was very much unconditional eternal security, and really didn't see the need in walking in the steps of Jesus. Of course, that doctrine destroys your motivation to walk as he walked, as the scriptures commands us. But anyway, we came head to head one time. I told you part of the story. I was working in an evening shift, and there was a man who was doubling over from the day shift. He was working on a very important job, and it was a welding job. And so I was expected to carry his timesheet, you know, and to make sure he worked the number of hours that were on the timesheet, you know, however long overtime he worked, you know, that night. I was to keep that and hand it in the morning, or hand it in later at night on the dog shift. So anyway, this was a very, very large shop. If I remember, it was like 10 acres or something like that, a very large mechanical building. And we used scooters to ride around on, electric scooters. And so I passed this man's workstation, you know, and spoke to him and saw what he was working on, saw what he was welding on, so on and so forth. And you know, left. And, you know, as I made my rounds a little while later, I noticed he was gone. And so I didn't pay a lot of attention until the next time I made around and, you know, checking on other jobs, and I saw he was still gone. And so it had been quite a while that he was gone, and so I went to look for him and found him on the other end of the building, you know, taking a nap. He had made him up a nice bed there, and he was just taking a nap. Of course, he was on the timesheet, and I was to keep track of all that. And so to make a long story short, I called out to him when I found him sleeping, and I asked him, I says, don't you understand? You're putting me in a really hard situation here. You know, I mean, I'm expected to sign your timesheet that you've worked for so many hours on this job, and yet you've been back here sleeping instead. You know, you've put me in a bad situation, and I really can't, with my conscience and loving God the way I do, go contrary to what the Lord has spoken, which is that he didn't want us to be both liars and thieves, you know. And basically, he kind of blew up. He was one of those good old boys, you know, everybody liked. And, of course, here I was, a Christian, you know, which people tend to not like, you know, especially when they want to hold to the Word of God. So he said, well, he was going to call the union, and he did. And so this brother that I'd known for some years, and like I said, studied the Bible with somewhat a little bit and shared testimonies with and so on, he showed up. And, you know, when I told him that I really couldn't sign this timesheet when this guy had been gone for a couple of hours, you know, I couldn't really sign this, that he'd worked at that time. And this brother told me, he says, well, David, don't do this. He says, I'm going to have to come against you. I'm going to have to, you know, come against you with the full power of the union if you do this, you know. I said, so I just told him I wasn't angry with him or retaliating, and I understood that because of that doctrine, he really wasn't thinking that it was very important, you know, that my conscience, that I was being overly picky, you know. But to me, it was very important to obey my conscience, and I didn't care what other men thought, you know, at that time. Oh, I did care, but but it was more important to me, you know. And so, make a long story short, I just told him, I says, well, you know, I really, you're just going to have to do what you have to do. I says, and I'm going to have to do what I have to do. And I'm not going to lie, and I'm not going to sign this man's timesheet. And, you know, he exhorted me some more, you know, don't do this because I'm going to have to, you know, come against you. I says, well, just do what you got to do. I says, I will give the timesheet to my boss, and I will tell him that I'm not going to sign it. If he wants to sign it, he can sign it, but I'm not going to, which is what I did. I saw my boss, and I told him, you know, that I couldn't conscientiously sign this thing because the man wasn't there working. I says, you know, you can do it. You know, at that time, a lot of the people out there, a lot of the supervision out there, they would look the other way. They would do whatever they could to appease the workers in order to get them to want to work overtime. But I wasn't interested in doing that. And so I think that my boss probably signed it and turned it on in, not because I didn't even ask him, I didn't get into it, and so on and so forth, you know. So anyway, these two kind of stirred up some people against me, and you know, I noticed people were looking at me everywhere I went. And, you know, it was a funny thing, though, that the Bible talks about the Spirit of glory would rest upon you when these things happened, when you're persecuted. And I certainly felt that. You know, I felt the Spirit of glory. I thought I wouldn't be able to endure this trial or the looks of people and so on and so forth. But actually, it was a great experience because I was feeling that glory, and I was feeling the joy of the Lord going through this thing. And I thought, this is really strange, you know, that the Lord would give me this power. And I appreciated it so much. But, you know, I ran into that brother many times because I saw him every few days, you know, usually. And I would say hello, and I would, you know, just like there was nothing ever happened, you know. And I was turning the other cheek, and I let him know that there was nothing between us, and that I didn't hold anything against him, and so on and so forth. And, you know, some years later, remember, he was a nominal Christian of sorts, you know, not really taking to discipleship, I would say, but a nominal Christian. And anyway, years later, he came to me and just surprised me, because he'd obviously had a real experience with the Lord. And the first thing he said to me was, David, you remember our problem concerning the overtime? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, well, I want to tell you that I'm really sorry that that ever happened. He says, I know I was wrong. He says, the Lord has really awakened to my conscience. And I just ask you to forgive me. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I never really have held it against you, because I just cast down any kind of thing in my mind that would be against you, so I never really held it against you. And I think he understood that, and he knew that, because I always was friendly towards him when I ran into him later. And, you know, the guy was weak in his faith. And the Lord really didn't want me to judge him. He had a plan for him. He had a plan that included my turning the other cheek and resisting him not, and loving him even though he was wrong. And I believe that God even used that to help bring him around. You know, I'd been witnessing to him for a long time about being filled with the Spirit and about the truths of God's Word. And he studied, but he was pretty much in bondage for a long time until the Lord just kind of brought him to a head and began to show him wonderful things. Who is it that can judge in a situation like this? You know, obviously the Word of God teaches us, and when the brother is weak in the faith, not to judge him. It's not talking about willful disobedience or outward immorality, you know, which the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that the church is supposed to judge, you know. But who is it that God would use to judge? Well, you know, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 6, he said, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. God will not use someone to judge someone else who is not overcoming in the very thing that they're having to judge concerning. You know, Jesus said, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority." And it's that way today. The Lord gives authority to the people who are walking in obedience to his word, because they are the ones in whom Jesus lives. They are the ones in whom the word is manifested. And so man cannot judge. You know, Romans chapter 2 says, "Who art thou, O man, that judges?" Because when you judge others, you're judging yourself, you know. And so basically we know that man cannot judge. The old man cannot judge. But he's quick to do that. And when he does, it's very hard to turn the other cheek. It's very hard to resist not to evil. It's very hard to love your enemy. And the devil tries to sow judgment, unforgiveness, bitterness in our hearts so that we're not able to be obedient in this regard and to give up our life and to go to our cross. And so, you know, we're told, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 5 that we're forbidden to judge the people of the world, the wicked. There's a real good reason for that, is they don't have any authority from God, no power from God to be obedient in the first place. They are captive to their old nature. It'd be like judging people who have no choice. You say, what can a lost person in the world do that's righteous? Nothing. Even their self-righteousness is just that, you know. They can do nothing. They have no new spirit, a born-again spirit, so that they can walk in obedience to God. And so, to judge them is very evil and very wrong, and I'll give you some reasons for that. And once we realize that we should see these people with pity and to see them as victims, then it's much easier for us to turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, and so on and so forth. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 5 and 9, he says, "I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not meaning the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you to have no company, if any man be named a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." So the Lord doesn't permit us to judge the people of the world, but a brother who has power to obey, because he has a born-again spirit, these people are to be judged. And he tells us in verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves." And I had a man tell me recently that he felt the Lord told him to separate himself from the members of his family that were lost. And I pointed out to him, I says, "No, they need a witness from you. The Bible doesn't say to separate from them. The Bible says to separate from the people that are called brothers who won't obey, who won't walk in holiness." And I pointed that out to him. And, of course, the devil was trying to separate him and cause him to judge these people and to be angry with these people, because they wouldn't listen to him. Well, you know, who gives us the gift to listen? Who gives us ears to hear? That's a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. And no man comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. You know, with this gift of God, we come. You know, "All that the Father giveth me," Jesus said, "shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out." Right? So, but this is very plain. And I'll tell you another reason. If you go to Romans chapter 9, there's a very good reason here why we're not to judge the vessels of dishonor, the vessels of wrath. Right? Why we're not to judge them. Why we cannot judge them. Let's read in chapter 9. And verse 6, it says, "It's not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. That is, the children who believe in the promise and stand on the promise, right? You know, the Bible says in Galatians, Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, we, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And so, for this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Notice he calls our father Isaac, and he's speaking to the Romans, because of course we are kin to these people through faith, right? We are sons of Abraham through faith that's in Christ Jesus, and sons of Isaac too. For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So, neither one of these children had done anything good or bad, but through the purpose of God, through election, that is, the choosing, the word election means chosen, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It's not according to works. What does he mean by that? It means that when we were all bound in sin and shapen in iniquities, there was nothing that anybody could do to be approved of God. God had to make the first step. And he did that by drawing us. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 3, I'm gonna go back to verse 2, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, and of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Well, you know, we all walked in bondage to the devil once, and there was no hope for us ever breaking free from that. It came from God by grace, which is what he's about to tell us here. The people of the world that are vessels of dishonor, they have never been given that gift of grace. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. They shall come unto me. Do you know that you try to witness to the vessels of dishonor? You try to witness to the lost, and some listen and some don't. And he that's of God hears the words of God, and he that's not given unto Jesus from the foundation of the world, they won't listen and they can't come. They can't come because their very nature, their fallen nature, doesn't permit them to come. What use would it be for us to condemn them or be angry with them? They are just captive to their own nature. They do what they are. They act in agreement with what they are, with the sin nature that's been passed on down to them. They are just creatures, you know, of habit. And verse 3 says, among whom also ye once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Were by nature children of wrath. You're not going to go against your nature. And God has to give you a new nature for you to have the ability to turn away from sin, because sin is your very nature. To be angry or to be condemning or to be judging of the lost that are quite often used to bring us to our cross is a foolish thing to do, because they don't have any power to be obedient. And we can expect them to receive God like we received God, and judge them because they don't receive God's word like we received God's word, but it's very foolish. Because when a person says that, they don't really believe in grace. The reason we believe God is because the Father drew us. He gave us a gift. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so, verse 4 says, But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And he raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, that no man should glory. It's not of works. No man can be good enough. No evil man can do good, righteous works. Cannot be done. It's contrary to their nature. They just do what they are. And so it's very foolish for us to judge them, because God gave us a gift to be delivered from the same unrighteous, wicked nature. It's that we got a gift. They didn't get a gift. And he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. So you see, many times people get angry at their persecutors. They get angry with the people who God has ordained to bring them to their cross. And what they're saying is, I deserve God's grace, but they don't deserve God's grace. And I'm not giving them the forgiveness and the grace of God. Actually, they're to be pitied, because I know it looks bad for the natural mind to read such things as, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But we've got to be submissive to the Word of God. We've got to respect the Word of God above our little finite intelligence. We've got to say, God, you're right. You said it, so I believe it. And I'm not going to let my mind be an idol over and above what you say. I'm going to accept what you say until you give me understanding of it. And so if God said it, I believe it. And so we don't have a right. We shouldn't give ourselves a right, as some men like to reason with us and cause us to agree with reason, human reasoning, instead of God's word. So he goes on to say, back in Romans 9, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So this is really not unrighteous. People look on this and they say, well, God wouldn't be fair if he did that. But God says it is righteous that he does this. You know, the best way God explained this to me when I asked him about this, it does look unfair, you know, but the way I felt like the Lord explained it to me was, everyone gets justice, but only a few get mercy and grace. You know, God does what's right. The wicked choose their wickedness. They're born into sin and they choose sin, and they are guilty. And they do get justice. And we were of like nature with them, Ephesians chapter 2 says. We also could get justice, because, and God wouldn't have had to give us mercy or grace. But over and above his justice, he gave us mercy and grace. Now, you and I got this gift of mercy and grace. But the vessel of dishonor didn't receive this gift. Now, shouldn't we pity them? Shouldn't we have mercy upon them? Shouldn't we count them as victims? Because the Bible commands us not to judge them. And they're doing what comes natural to them. They are in bondage to Satan, and they're doing what comes natural to them. And, you know, the Bible says God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he works all things together for our good, including these children of Satan. He works all things together for our good. Therefore, it's God Almighty who is using them. As we saw in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, that God was using the people of Israel, the Romans, you know, Pontius Pilate, to bring him to his cross. The foreordained plan of God was brought to pass by God using these vessels of dishonor. Well, Jesus didn't retaliate. Jesus didn't rebuke them. Jesus wasn't angry with them. Jesus was able to turn the other cheek because he wasn't judging them, and he knew that they could do no better than what they were. They could not rise above their own nature. No one does. The only reason we rise above the old nature is because God, by his mercy and by his grace, gives us a new nature. If he didn't do that, we would be right back there with them. You know? So some understanding helps us to be able to resist not the evil. Many religious people judge the lost, judge the vessels of dishonor, not realizing that it's only by mercy and grace that they have what they have. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, let me read this to you, in verse 5, "Wherefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall each man have his praise from God." Well, one thing we can see here is that we shouldn't judge before we have understanding, and nothing before the time. And he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you might learn to not go beyond the things that are written, that no one of you be puffed up the one against the other." Puffed up. You know, a lot of religious people get puffed up against one another. They get prideful. They get competitive. The very nature of religion is sectarian. It is competitive. And so, in this competition, people get puffed up. They get angry when people don't agree with them, like they should be able to see everything that they see. But you know, what you see, if it is the truth, is a gift of God. Seeing and hearing is a gift of God. If someone else doesn't see things the way you see things, and they persecute you because you're contrary to them, they don't have the gift of God, right? Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." And he's talking about the leaders of Judaism. It's still true for the leaders of Christianity. To them it's not given, in most cases, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. These people will persecute the saints just as they did in Jesus' day. And yet, we're to turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, not judge them for their blindness. If anything, we pity them, we pray for them. You know, we are the vessels through whom God brings people, his people, out of this world. We exercise faith for these people. We turn the other cheek. We make an opportunity for the conviction of God to come upon these people. And so, as we don't judge them, and as we turn the other cheek, we make an opportunity for the coals of fire to be heaped upon their head and the conviction power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. If we judge them, we'll never resist not the evil. We'll be angry. We'll be competitive. We'll be prideful. But notice what he says here. He doesn't want us puffed up one against another, but verse 7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou received it not?" You know, we received everything we've got from God. Our understanding, our grace to walk with him, our ability to walk holy. We received all that from God. And we've got nothing to brag about because we did receive it. So many people say, "Well, I saw it. I believed it. What's the matter with you? Can't you be convinced?" Well, just remember, it's a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. Grace comes from faith. So, if God's not giving someone faith so that they can apprehend grace, that is his favor, then what can we do about it? God is not giving them this gift. Should we be angry with them, or should we go to the Father for them? We have to go to the Father for them. We're the ones who can exercise faith here. He put us here in order to be salt, you know, preservative, to bring men into the kingdom, to fulfill the Great Commission. He put us here to do that. We can't fulfill that if we judge these people rather than understand that only God himself can draw them unto him. Only God himself can give them repentance. The Bible says God grants repentance. And no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. So therefore, we need to see these vessels around us, these vessels of wrath through whom God uses to bring us to our cross, persecute us and bring us to it. We need to see them as people who cannot come to God without faith in the gospel. We offer the gospel, and God either gives them faith or he doesn't. Okay? So when we begin to see people in this way and pity them, the spirit of competition and pride doesn't come in between us. First of all, we don't think that we're somebody because we chose him. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And he appointed us that we would bear fruit. So that humbles us. You know, what do we have that we didn't receive? Why would we glory? Why would we brag that we've got something or we believe something, when if it really is a gift of God, it came through grace, and it didn't come by our works, as we just read in Romans 9. It didn't come by works. It came because of election. It came because God chose, you see. So, these people in the world who have not chosen God, why would we glory against them? Why would we brag against them? Why would we think ourselves better than them in any way? Everything we've got has been given to us by grace, and we didn't deserve it. It was unmerited, you see. So, with that in mind, we can finish the rest of Romans 9 here, or at least part of it. Verse 15, it says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So, everybody doesn't get God's mercy, compassion, or grace. And Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Everybody doesn't get that. If we got it, that's fine, but it's a gift. It's nothing we can brag about. We have to be totally humble. Because I want to tell you something. If we judge the lost undeserving of God's grace, in other words, we have to offer them our forgiveness, our turning the other cheek, our so on and so forth, we have to give all those things to them because we don't deserve what we have. And because God can take it away from us. And he does do that. He takes it away. He takes his grace away from people who are proud, who are arrogant. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Understanding makes us humble. Understanding that we don't have anything that we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd get justice. If we get justice, we're going to get what the Esau's of this world got. We're going to get what the world is going to get, justice. God gives justice. But over and above justice, he has given us grace. He's not wrong for giving the world justice. He is merciful to give us grace. That's different. And so he says, I'll have compassion on whom I will. You know. So then, it's not of him that willeth. See, it's not the people who pick themselves up by the bootstraps. There's nobody that can do that. It's contrary to nature. It's contrary to nature for a sinner to become a saint. It has to be something that God will do. It has to be a gift from him, a change of nature from him. And we can't judge anybody who doesn't get this gift, you see. We should have mercy upon him. We should have faith for him. So then it's not of him that willeth, because our will, when we were in bondage to Satan, our will was contrary to him, and there's no way we could conjure up a will that was godlike. It had to be God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if he does that to anybody, folks, they're going to obey God. If he does that to anybody. You know, to the very extent that we do not submit to God in some things, it's because we haven't come to him by faith in order to have his grace, in order for him to put his will in us. That's what salvation is. God's will in us. Okay. And going on, read here. It says, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. If anybody would have possibly gotten mad at Pharaoh, it would have been the Jews, right? That would have been foolish. because God raised him up to be a vessel of dishonor in order to bring them to their cross. He was using this man to perfect them, and at the cost of his own life, of this man's life, he was using him to perfect them. You know, if anything, these people are not our enemies. When you see this from a heavenly perspective, they are necessary. They are needed by us in order to come to our cross and come into the kingdom. Verse 18, so then, he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. And so then, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Well, when God gives us the grace to will and to serve him, it is that gift of grace. But when he doesn't give it to someone else, and they are still in bondage under the curse, under the law of the sin, of sin and death, and have no hope but to serve the flesh and Satan, we should have mercy upon them. And turn the other cheek. They need every bit of grace that we can give them, you know, and they need to see a demonstration of Christ-likeness in this. Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, God has the right. And we can't say that God's wrong because he gives mercy to some. I mean, how could you prove it was mercy if you gave it to all? There has to be something to compare with, right? And how do you demonstrate to the heirs of the promise the difference between good and evil? And how do you give them a choice between good or evil unless there's good and evil on the earth? And men demonstrating not only evil, but the just deserts of evil. God uses them as a demonstration to us, you see. So, verse 22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? In other words, made to be destroyed. He endures with long suffering. And, of course, we must, too, endure with long suffering these people, you know, because we can't judge them. We're speaking against our own grace if we judge them. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he also called. Notice again, which he afore prepared unto glory. You know, he called us from the foundation of the world, and he chose us to be in Christ at this time. And he that endureth to the end is also going to be chosen. Obviously, they will be proven to be God's chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so, you know, all this, you know, helps us to understand that that we need to be merciful. We need to turn the other cheek with these people. Their only opportunity, by the way, to come into the kingdom is here and now. And if we don't demonstrate Christ-likeness to them, it won't convict those who he has chosen to come out from among them. Because we were all used as vessels of wrath at one time, vessels of dishonor at one time. The fact that we weren't chosen to be that has nothing to do with it. We were all used in that way. And so there are some people that from the eye, we see them as vessels of dishonor, vessels of wrath. But some of those people have been chosen from the foundation of the world. And we, like Jesus, forgive them, we love them, and we pray for them, and we offer the gospel to them. And so in these ways, we're able to put up with them if we understand the nature of the situation. If we have this Armenian idea that they're just evil because they don't choose God, and we can condemn them as evil because they don't choose God, but we chose God, you see, that's all wrong. That's error. And that doesn't permit us to relate to them in the way the Lord Jesus would have us relate to them. You see, I remember a sister that fellowshiped with us for many, many years. And the Lord taught me a lot through this sister. She had adopted three children from birth. They were all adopted from the same mother, although she didn't know who the mother was. HRS would not allow her to discover this. Well, we were close with her and the children, and we were surprised, and she was surprised. She raised these children with the best she could with the Word of God. She put the Word in her heart. She took them to church. She fellowshiped with them. She taught them the truth. But the strange thing was that as each of these children generally about passed through puberty, they all started manifesting the same sinful nature, the same exact lust, as a matter of fact. And this was very puzzling because the sister knew she hadn't raised them with this and she hadn't put this in them, and she was just shocked. And of course, we prayed for them, and God gave us, you know, eventually they all came to the Lord, but they all had to wrestle with this fallen nature that was given to them from their biological parents. Now, this sister raised them from babies, but when she found out, and she did find out who the biological parent was, she told me how she found out, but I'm not allowed to say. She went to see this woman, and come to find out this woman was living in the exact same lusts as her children were. They had received their nature through their biological mother. And they were wrestling with the same demons that she was. She wasn't saved, obviously, but she was living in the same lusts, the same exact lusts. And, you know, we're all wrestling with that. Without the grace of God, we've got no choice. These children were raised in a Christian home, but as soon as they passed through puberty, they began to manifest these lusts. And it didn't come from their upbringing. It came through the blood that was passed on to them. Everybody out there's like that. We're like that. We're wrestling with who our parents were. We can overcome it because we've been given a spirit to be able to overcome it, the Spirit of God. And we've been given faith. And we've been granted repentance. And we've been given that new spirit, so we can overcome it. But they can't. They can't overcome it. They are what they are. So I learned something from that. There are people that argue that we're products of our environment, and there are people that argue that we're products of the nature that's been passed on by our parents. And to some extent, both are true. But you can't escape. I mean, even though these children were brought into a good environment, you cannot escape what's been passed on to you from your parents except through grace. And no one around you who is in bondage to sin can escape that without grace and a gift of faith from God. They cannot escape it. So what would you say to someone who can't help themselves? They're sinners because they can't help themselves. They're in bondage to their lusts. What would you say to someone? Would you judge them? Would you be unforgiving to them? Or would you offer to them the same grace that has been offered to you? You see? So, if we don't understand these things, we're tempted to retaliate. We're tempted to not turn the other cheek. We're tempted to not love them. We're tempted to be angry, you know? And our emotions, because of our false understanding, will overwhelm us, and we won't be able to go to our cross as the Lord ordained. And so these people are actually not our enemies at all. In fact, I'm going to read this to you. I was going to read that last time, and I didn't get through with it. I read part of it to you. My beloved enemy. Let me read this to you. This is by Bill Britton. He said, You are not really my enemies at all. In reality, you are some of the best friends I have. You who have lied about me and about this ministry and who have tried to destroy people's faith and confidence in me and have spread false and damaging rumors about my life and teachings, Through your efforts, there has been a work of grace wrought in this heart of mine that could never have happened without you. My friends have been many and loyal and faithful to stand with me in many hours of trial and need. They have been strength to my weakness, added joy to my heart in time of sorrow, and have girded up my faith amidst raging doubts. They have brought me before the throne of grace innumerable times in their seasons of prayer, and I could not have continued long in this spiritual conflict without these wonderful friends. But believe me, I speak in sincerity and truth that there can be no perfection in the lives of God's elect without the chastising work of a real enemy. For when a bitter, vicious person begins to do all they can do to destroy me and my work for God, then there is a work done that brings out all the wrong and evil attitudes and spirits that lie hidden and deeply rooted in my heart. And when a friend extols all my good virtues and praises me from their heart of true friendship, I feel nothing but love for them. But when I hear of an enemy who has unjustly brought shame upon me, there arises up a spirit of defending self and a spirit of righteous indignation to refute the enemy. It's then that the precious Holy Spirit does his office work and reveals to me the wrongness of my own spirit. And I see in me then the things that I did not know were there. With repenting and sorrow of heart, I cry to God, and he delivers me from that which I have seen in my life. It was hidden, lying dormant, until you, my beloved enemy, brought it to light with your crucifying process. Amen. The prophets of old would never have had the glory of being stoned for the word of God, and no martyr's crowns could ever have been won by the early Christians without real enemies. You see, I cannot crucify myself, and my friends will not do it. So it takes you, my enemy, to bring me to the cross. And to the cross I must go, if ever I am to come to the glory of perfection. But I have much progress yet to make before coming to the image of my lovely Jesus. There is so much I must learn, and my enemy, you are teaching me. I have learned that the road to glory is by way of the cross. Without you, I would not have found the way. Someone had to crucify my Jesus, not his friends, not his disciples. He could not do it himself. So Satan and the princes of this world stirred up hatred in the hearts of his enemies, and the work was done. Had they known that they were bringing him to his glory and bringing about the salvation of lost mankind, they would not have done it. And I'm sure that if you knew the good efforts you're working out in my life, you would not want to help me so much. But the work is being done, and I have learned to love you because of it. Love thy enemies, he said, and I wondered how I could do it. But you have taught me, for because of you I have grown in God and increased in his grace and partaken of his divine nature. And also, because of you, many have been turned away and refused to hear the truths imparted unto this vessel. Their ears have been filled with lies, and no doubt have thought that no good thing could possibly come from such a one. But even here I have seen the hand of God. For those who have had ears to hear the voice of the Spirit have not believed the lies that you've told them, and they have opened their hearts to the message for these last days. Thus God has weeded out the chaff from the wheat, and is in the process of separating his own unto himself. All things are working together. So, my friends, for in reality I have no enemies in flesh and blood. Your work has been sharp and cutting, and many times I was hurt and wounded deeply. But out of these trying experiences I have come forth a better Christian, and further on my way to being an overcomer. I doubt that you will receive any rewards for your lies and your efforts to destroy me, for woe unto them by whom these offenses come. But I want you to know that through your loss, though your loss may be great in the day of judgment, I love you and appreciate the ministry you have in perfecting this life of mine. God bless you, saints. Isn't that a good revelation to know this? Well, God bless you, and think about this next time you are persecuted and hated by the world, that they have a ministry for you. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
You can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Trust in